This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?
He's quoting the Psalms, he's quoting Joshua. He knows his Old Testament extremely well, this person.
He does, doesn't he? Yeah.
It's wonderful the way he weaves these Old Testament quotes. Often from the Septuagint, from the Greek version, people don't realize that. They think it has to be always quoted from the Hebrew. Not necessarily. Sometimes quoted from the Greek version, which was the sort of NIV of the day, you know, popular Bible. But he's very handy with that. He knows, he's meditated on all of that, obviously.
He's coming off of all of these various warnings that
yes.
seem to pepper the book. They're there as you go along.
That's a good point.
And but he's winding up with exhortations not only to hold fast to the faith and not be drawn away in any way and not flag back, but he's further encouraging to go out, do good. Do good to your fellow believers and those who are having a hard way to go. You go out now and hold them up and bear them up.
That's interesting because we've got here the famous Christian living passage, you know. But note that there are 12 chapters of solid, quote, doctrine
<That's right>.
preceding this. The tendency today is, it'll just give me the way to live, you know.
That's right.
Don't give me all this heady stuff. But I'm sorry, this writer is very intense. You're supposed to really do your stuff. Mm. Out of that comes then the right living style. And this wonderful word in the first verse in Greek, Philadelphia, Philadelphia in modern English, beautiful, the love of the brothers and sisters. Let that continue.
I love the King James there. Let brotherly love continue.
That is great. You can't better that.
Yeah, that's nice, isn't it? He's going to tell them, no matter what, be confident that the Lord is with you. The Lord is my helper.
Yes.
I will not be afraid. These wonderful quotes from the Old Testament. What will man do to me? He's very encouraging then. He loves these folks.
But note, some of them are in prison. I mean, this is no picnic, this Christianity.
Yeah.
They're in prison for their faith. They're being ill-treated, just as he listed all those tragic characters in the Old Testament times. This is not the life of luxury, exactly. I think we're living in extraordinary times. We're enjoying a great deal of prosperity here in America still, despite all the problems, but it isn't always going to be that way, and certainly it's not always been that way for Christians.
Yes.
They've been persecuted horribly, usually by the establishment, by the churches. They suffered at the hands of fellow, quote, believers.
Our hardships are light by comparison today,
yes.
I think, at least in our country and where we live. Certainly light.
Certainly light. Our opportunities are very great, though, when you think of the fact that Jesus never went outside of the land of Israel.
Mm.
And here we are using this amazing miracle of technology to speak to whomever might want to hear us across the world. I think that's absolutely extraordinary.
Jesus was, I've always thought, extraordinarily fair to his disciples. When they're going to follow him, he says, you know, he immediately sets before them, there is a price to following me. Yeah. There's a cost to doing that. And he winds up making some of these things, like the famous statement about, you know, if they've done these things, they're going to do these things to me, then what are they going to do to you, my followers? So it's like Pastor Mark has said that Jesus didn't know how to recruit very well. He's out talking to these new folks and telling them, this is going to be hard, this is not going to be easy.
And, I mean, little statements like, unless you're willing to give up everything, you cannot be a disciple. That's good. That's not a good recruiting technique, is it? Hardly.
But it is the
very honest
truth. But then the other side of it, but is great, is then the reward that that comes to those
who I love the passage where Peter says, you know, we're getting hassled, we're getting harassed by everybody here, especially the religious establishment. So what's in it for us? You know, a very, very down-to-earth question. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, you don't worry about rewards. That's nothing. You just do this because you love God and you love Jesus. No, no, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. That's what you get. You're royal family in training. So hang in there. You ain't seen nothing yet. Again, I'm using my... I learned this in Georgia. You ain't seen nothing yet. I love that.
Well, he, Jesus, and this writer in Hebrews is always wanting to keep that in balance. Recognize, this is hard, it's difficult,
but
the rewards are very great.
That's right.
It's wonderful.
So don't give up.
Well worth it. That's right.
See, our approach has been, you know, Christianity is essentially freedom. We're not bound by a lot of lists of rules. But the issue of sexual purity is always uppermost in the writings of these apostles. And here it is. Marriage is genuine. Now, it's fine to be married. Mm-hmm. If you so choose, it's fine. But marriage and purity remain very, very key issues.
Verse 4 with its marriage to be held in honor. And I like that. And that's it seems to me, is jeopardized in society today that does not honor marriage.
Marriages
specifically, but marriage at large as well.
That's right.
So, but here we have the scriptures bringing to us just very direct statements. Mm-hmm. Let marriage be honored.
Yes, and, that's right.
And then and the marriage bed undefiled. So we're talking about purity within marriage, and this is reasonable.
Two key words, the fornication would be sexual sin in general, and then the more specific, the breaking of the marriage bond would be adultery. So both those things are unthinkable. And when you look at the statistics, the number of children who are not being brought up with two parents is terrifyingly high in Christian America. I think the church needs to be reformed in that area dramatically. I mean, if we can't show the world that marriage is stable in the church, what point are we making?
Verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Mm. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. My goodness.
Wow.
This is really interesting then. He's saying in verse 7, remember those who led you and imitate their faith. Back to this looking at others and their faith, those who have done well, and imitate it. Now he's bringing it out of this, as we said, the Faith Hall of Fame, as it is called.
Yes.
Now we're talking about real life faith examples in the lives of these readers, the people who are receiving this. Consider those people and consider their faith and imitate their faith.
That's right.
You know, if there's been ill doings along the way, don't imitate people in their failings and weaknesses, but imitate that faith, imitate those things.
I like that strange teachings. You know, there's a tendency of human beings to go into what's called sacramentalism. If I can just get the right holy water, touch the right building, you know, get my hair length precisely right,
that's right.
My lifestyle in this particular mode, if I can just get my wife to wear prayer tassels, then I've somehow got a handle on God that puts me ahead. Now, that's simply lack of faith. It's a lack of substance when we clutch at non-essential things, isn't it? As our real guarantee of genuineness, you know. I like that. Strange teachings, you know, you've got to observe all the food laws in Leviticus 11. Paul clearly didn't teach that. You must rest on the right day, otherwise you're sinning. You must be observing the new moons. That's the sort of thing that is perennial in Christianity. And it misses the key point that it's essentially faith and love. Those Jewish lifestyles are not the primary thing in modern, it should not be, in New Testament Christianity, that's quite clear.
And strange, the word strange, I think, I guess that's where we get our word stranger.
Yes.
A stranger is a person we're not familiar with.
Right.
And so on.
Yes.
I would take it that this writer is saying to his readers, these are people who have been taught in the things of God and in the right ways of the Lord. And obviously he's laying all this out throughout this writing. Yes. And but he's saying, this is what's on track, folks. This that we've been saying here. And you're getting something else coming.
It's alien.
Then that is strange, different from this.
Yes.
Then eschew that.
Yes.
Don't go there.
That's right. Yes.
So it's not just that it's strange in the sense it seems odd,
right,
but it's strange in the sense that it's different from these things.
That's it. Yeah. It's alien to his tradition, his apostolic tradition.
Sure. So. Well, isn't he, Anthony, in the first nine, by way of example then, focusing on issues that would relate to dietary restrictions and things like that?
Definitely.
So this would be what would be strange to these folks.
Yeah.
If you want to know what's not strange,
right,
read the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Get a grasp of this.
Yes.
And read the writings of Paul and the other writings of our scriptures. But if this writer is telling folks, you know, right head on, let your hearts be strengthened by grace, not by this dietary business. You know, and all of that sort of thing, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. That didn't really get them anywhere here.
Didn't advance them. Yeah, and they were so occupied that they thought they'd really got the secret to successful faith.
Yeah.
You know, if I can just have that law in place.
Right.
That's a perennial weakness in the human mind, isn't it? I think we've seen a lot of that in our time. Paul is so radical when he said, I know and am persuaded in Christ that nothing is unclean of itself. All things are clean. He's talking about foods there. Ah, but the Bible says. Yes, the Bible does say, but you're not under that covenant, you see? And that sort of muddling of the two covenants, I think this whole book is designed to show that the old covenant is not any longer what we're under.
Surely.
It's the new and renewed covenant that is not exactly just a repeat of the letter of the law of Moses.
Precisely. And I've often thought about, you know, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it is to you.
No.
So it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's not what is directed to us today as people in Christ.
That's right.
In Christ Jesus and walking in this new covenant. It's a new arrangement.
Yes.
So we've got to look into this new covenant, this new arrangement, to see what does apply to us.
Right.
And if we're if we're sort of dabbling in slaying five kings because it's in your Bible, you're probably going to wind up on the wrong end of things. It just doesn't work.
It's interesting that the Ten Commandments are popularly thought to be the acme of Christianity. That actually isn't true. I mean, anybody who thinks that, nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. You know, we don't commit adultery or steal. But in fact, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul has to say that actually was bondage. If you're just going to go with the Ten Commandments, you haven't seen the freedom of Christ. The whole book of Galatians, almost the entire book of Hebrews, is dedicated to this marvelous idea of freedom, isn't it? Within the constraints of sexual purity, yes, we don't murder, we don't commit adultery. That's clear. That hasn't changed. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, still the God of the Christians. But the lifestyle, you don't have to become a Jew in lifestyle in order to be a Christian. That's the cry of the new covenant.
Verse 10. We have an altar which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. This is great stuff.
That's wonderful. And that is, under these conditions here, you know, the tendency is to read us to get from these words, here on earth, nothing is going to be good ever. We all have to go off to heaven. That's exactly not what is meant here.
Right.
Under the present circumstances, under the present conditions, until the kingdom comes, we don't have an ultimate reward, but we're looking for the city to come. We're not going to a city somewhere else. We're waiting for the city to come down with Christ at his second coming, the new Jerusalem that will be established in the millennial kingdom. That's our goal. I love that.
The problem is not with this physical earth. No. It's not with this, but it is with the system that's in place right now. It's the system that's a problem.
Yes.
That's the reason that's there has to be a complete overhaul,
complete
rework.
Absolutely. And somebody said, you know, if God is going to burn up the earth, and that text in 1 Peter is not properly translated in the King James at all, it's from an inferior manuscript. It doesn't say the earth's going to be burned up. It's going to be laid bare. The evil is going to be exposed. And Abraham might well say, if God's going to burn up the earth, you know, where's my inheritance? You promised me the land. I never got it, as this writer says. What happened? You just burned it up. No. The earth is going to go on, but it's going to be purified and renewed. And Eden is going to be reestablished on earth, because that was God's plan from the beginning. And if that never comes, God has failed, actually.
Well, it's interesting, you know, the promises made to Abraham, God made those promises to him, and Abraham really did walk in faith and please God in all those things. Yes. Looks to me like God owes him what he promised him. I mean, if the word of God is any good at all, he has to make good on that. Well, then we have the writer of Hebrews saying that these, including Abraham, died without having received the promise.
And he lived.
They didn't go off to heaven to receive it.
No,
they didn't have it. So we're still looking forward then. And this good man, the father of us in faith, as it were, he has a promise coming,
certainly.
I think. And
Daniel is exactly the same. He tells to go and rest, you know. Go your way to the end of your life and rest. Rest until the resurrection comes, and then you get the life of the age to come. That framework has been largely muddled and confused in churchgoers' minds. That makes the Bible very difficult to read, because you're bringing another structure to it. You're writing your own furniture into the Bible all the time. And it's very confusing. People give up. They say, I can't understand that. Well, of course you can't, because you've got the wrong story. Get the framework of the Abrahamic faith, the kingdom coming, and the whole book comes alive in a marvelous way.
Anthony, again, you know, noticing in verse 10, in this set of scriptures we're just now reading, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. I thought it's so interesting. Again, that shows that what the writer has in mind when he's talking about strange teachings, strange ideas, things that would be strange to their program here, as the writer's been writing about in this new covenant and the new arrangement.
Absolutely.
But his counterpoint, what he is contrasting this with, is the law.
Yes.
And so we mentioned in verse 9, not by food. So he's really talking about the dietary issues. And just to follow through and say, oh, that would be something besides the law. No, in verse 10, he's just carrying right on. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So the contrast is with the law system, the shadow, as it were.
Absolutely.
And
it is obsolete, or at least obsolescent. It's fading out. Yeah. And why do people want to bring this back all the time?
We might wind up discovering that we're fighting against God. God's trying to bring in a new program. The old one is you say obsolescence, according to the writer of Hebrews
absolutely.
And 8. And here we are trying to revitalize, hold to, cling to the old program. We just need to get with, as the saying is, we need to get with the program. We need to get with what
get
God
with
is doing
program.
Here.
Certainly.
That's right.
That's exactly right. We've got a long ways to go there, because the tendency is to want to have something I can measure more precisely.
Surely.
Give me an exact law. Now I'm doing that one. Now I'm okay. There's a certain freedom here that we're not capturing if we're insisting on Moses and Jesus at the same time. That's not going to work.
Well, again, as I've said too, as we've been talking along, we've got to decide who our teacher is.
Yes.
You know, is whose disciples are we? Are we the disciples of Moses?
Yes.
Or are we the disciples of Jesus Christ? That's Will we provoke God to jealousy because we're going back into a program, a system that the writer of Hebrews has already told us was inferior
certainly
to this new program? So I'm happy to say my teacher is Jesus. I am his disciple. And whatever it is I'm needing to know and understand, I have a teacher to teach me those things. Certainly. I can't say he's not sufficient, or I've got to go back to Moses to get some picture. It's this picture. Not at all. Jesus Christ is our teacher.
Absolutely. And Jesus, when you say Jesus in Paul also, doesn't just end with Jesus, because he said the things that I can't tell you now. But through Paul mostly, and the other New Testament writers of Holy Scripture, which is the Greek scripture here, Jesus is still speaking in Paul and in this writer to us, so that's absolutely essential.
One other thing that occurs to me in that set of scriptures too, we're talking about eating of the sacrifices that they don't have a right to eat of, or they. But then, is this not metaphorical in relationship to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that what we partake of is Jesus Christ, his body, as it were, and we're partakers of those things, but not they who ministered at the altar.
Right.
That was not what they were doing. They're not partakers in this that we are. No.
And that has remained till this day. The Jew who still believes in God correctly and is looking for the Messiah has not taken in the fact the Messiah has already come and is his coming also. That's the difference then between Judaism and Christianity. Yeah.
And when we have this then, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he's given for us, which is indeed perfect, once for all.
Yes.
Why in the name of reason would we want to go back into this inferior program, this inferior system? Yes. Not my words, but that's his thought clearly.
Yes, there had to be, as you pointed out earlier, there had to be a change of Torah, heaven forbid. Agony for some people. A change of Torah, a change of Torah. Yes, but he came to fulfill it.
That's right.
There is a movement from the letter to the spirit, which is the key to this whole argument, I think.
Well, one may think in terms of change, in terms of altering something, or you may think in terms of change as saying, I'm going to change my suit, meaning I'm going to go put this one aside and put on a new suit.
Yes.
And I think that's the picture. When we're talking about change in Torah, we're not talking about changing the existing Torah to something a little different from itself. We're talking about a change to a new Torah in Christ.
Absolutely.
And what we're doing here is then we're putting on Jesus Christ, according to Paul in Galatians.
Yes.
As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
That's wonderful. So that distinction you draw there between the Torah of Moses and the Torah of Messiah, famous phrase in Galatians. There is a law. I mean, we're not lawless, but it's not the Torah of Moses that is our first concern. It's the Torah of Messiah. After all, didn't it say in Deuteronomy, I'm going to raise up, I'm going to put on the scene of history a prophet like you, Moses, and he's going to teach you everything you need to know. Well, if it's simply a repeat of Moses, that's pointless.
Then why did we need to do
that? We didn't need
to. That's right.
So there is a new Torah.
That's right.
There's a new Moses.
And we're putting on a new suit, a new program, as it were.
Yes.
We're putting on Christ now.
Yes.
And that's not something that they could talk about under the law of Moses.
No.
They never talked about.
No.
Moses did not proclaim to the people, now people, you put on Christ.
No.
That's
no.
foreign to them completely.
Yeah, right.
How much of this new covenant did they really have?
Yes.
And you can't really project that they were doing the new covenant.
That's right.
In this new covenant that is ratified in Christ Jesus is truly new. That's what we're putting on. That's what we're walking in here.
I think you just mentioned the word, those who taught you the word. You know, we have to keep reminding the public that that word is not just vaguely a synonym for the Bible, but it's the message of salvation in the kingdom that was first preached by Jesus. That's Hebrews 2:3. So the opposite error to the one we're just discussing here is that you think Jesus isn't a teacher at all.
Yes.
Oh, he just died for me and rose. Well, we don't have to worry about his words. Those were for Jews. That's the opposite error. The teachings and the words of Jesus are central, aren't they? But they're not exactly the teachings and words of Moses. We've gone beyond that.
And so when we're looking into the words of Jesus Christ, I think we have to realize we're looking to him and learning from him and his disciples, him by extension in them.
Yeah.
We're learning this new covenant. We're learning its terms, its arrangements, its promises, its hope.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus Christ begins to step out and begins to preach the message, the good news about the kingdom of God, he's proclaiming in that the covenant that relates to that kingdom. Are we not in coming to a new covenant? Isn't the new covenant about coming to that aeonian kingdom of God.
Absolutely. It's worth mentioning, there's a very subtle something at work in the NIV translation. The same Greek word, evangelion, I'm using the modern Greek pronunciation, means gospel. Would you believe that in the NIV you have Jesus preaching the good news, but when you get to Paul, he's preaching the gospel. Okay. I want the public to think
same
about
word.
That.
That's right.
Same word. There's a very subtle distinction there. Oh, well, Jesus, I'm not sure if he preached the gospel. Oh, he preached the good news. You see how clever that is?
Yes.
There's a tendency then to say, well, Jesus just died and rose. We don't worry about him as a teacher and a rabbi. That is an equally serious mistake to the other one, which we've been discussing, where you go back to Moses. So somewhere between those two extremes lies the truth. But Jesus is our rabbi, as you said, as well as the one who died for our sins.
It's very difficult for our translators to be balanced and not force false distinctions into some of these
in
terms.
Very subtle. There.
That's right, yeah.
So our students love that when they hear that. It's wonderful. When you're reading the Greek, it's evangelion. Jesus preached the gospel. He didn't just preach the good news.
That's right.
And then Paul preached. I said, that's very clever.
That's right.
But that tells a whole story, though, of tradition that's making the Bible difficult for people to understand and put together properly.
Verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased.
Yes.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not to your advantage, right? It's no good for you.
It doesn't work out well
much
at all.
Much less is it good for the poor leaders struggling to keep you in hand.
That's right.
Yes.
Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Mm-hmm. And then verse 19, and I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner.
Whoever the writer was. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, wow. So, he wants them then to, in verse 15, continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of praise. I think that's wonderful.
That's
beautiful, isn't it?
That's the real thing, not the shadow, which was offering animal sacrifices, but the sacrifice of praise,
And that is, it's the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name.
His name being everything he stands for, his whole purpose and character, not just how to pronounce the name in Hebrew.
You know, we think about praising God, and I think that's interesting too, but I think there's a tendency for Christians to look at the thought of praising God as being a more formal matter, and certainly can't be. When the assembly comes together, we offer praise to God in various ways. But I think you can praise God as a person, as an individual in your prayers. But you can also praise God with your neighbor or to your neighbor.
Yes.
When you come to your neighbor and you're saying, have you considered this wonderful God who made us?
Yes.
Have you considered this wonderful God who has loved us and who has made has such great plans for humanity and is working those things to our benefit? Now you're praising God to a neighbor, to a friend, and honoring him. I think that sometimes we short ourselves a bit in this matter of praise and honor. So I like that.
Yes.
The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. I like that. Verse 16, don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do that with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is sometimes, I think, a misunderstood verse. Certainly there is, in this writer's day, and among the people who would be reading this writing, they have some good leaders, leaders who have spoken to them the Word of God, and who have lived lives of faith to be emulated. I have to say, it doesn't seem fair to me, Anthony, that leaders would come along today and read these words by the writer of Hebrews and then say, you must obey me if those leaders have not earned that respect and and laid before the people the right issues, say, for this new covenant. If I have a leader saying, "Obey me and follow me into Moses' law," that doesn't get it. I mean, it doesn't work. We have leaders who impose many things of their own sayings and doings that are not according to what this writer of Hebrews would have been writing.
Right.
So it doesn't seem fair to me to take his words out of their context as a teacher or a leader and then apply them to themselves and say, now you must follow me because I'm your leader. Well,
great danger.
That doesn't work. Leaders must be true to the word themselves.
Surely.
And I think also be open to the questions of the people who might follow them, as to, are you yourself following the teachings of the Scriptures?
Yes.
Are you following the teachings that are laid out by this writer of Hebrews? It's a little bit like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Not otherwise.
Yeah.
Not otherwise.
That's we do have, and I think you've mentioned this before too, sometimes there are people who have been in systems and programs that were harmful, not good leaders, and they come out of that with a tendency, I'll never follow anyone again.
That's right.
But that's not scriptural. That's not a scriptural view.
No.
We do need leaders.
Yes.
The leaders we need, though, are people who are humble before God, sincere before Him, and who are looking to His Word and following with fidelity these things that are written in the Scriptures.
And those things that are plain text to everybody. It's when people come up with ideas that obviously are so difficult to show. I mean, the obvious sense is that you get baptized in the New Testament. It's perfectly obvious. It's like you pray. And when people come along and say, well, I don't think that's right. You know, Peter made a mistake in baptizing. All that is hopelessly divisive because it's a struggle to make these plain words turn into something the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
That's when the church suffers groans, I think, and leadership is perplexed by that sort of division, isn't it? It's a pain to have to deal with all that exhausting material when it's very easy if you take the text at face value on those issues.
I think it is fair for me to say I will follow a leader who is clearly following the teachings and the things, and that should be a matter that's open between teachers and their students,
and
matters that can be brought open and say,
absolutely,
is this according to?
Right.
And sometimes there are leaders who are not worthy of being followed because they are not themselves, again, as I say, holding fidelity to the Word of God.
Well, back to the point about strange teachings, aren't we?
Yes.
If you come up with something that nobody in any commentary for 2,000 years ever imagined, it's unlikely to be true. Now, it could be that God has given you some brand new thing nobody saw. It's possible. But the strangeness of those who are unaware of all of the commentary that's been done for 2,000 years, it's unlikely that you come up with something that nobody ever thought of before. It's possible, but go very carefully there before you divide the body of Christ, which is actually a very sinful thing to do.
And when we are divided, that divides our abilities to function, act, and work together
as a team
to carry the gospel, the message of the kingdom, out to people in a world that needs to hear that good message.
That's right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly.
That's funny,
you were commenting about a while back.
Yeah.
This is just a brief
little tract that I talked off the other morning for you. Put up with it, you know. It's just a sort of encouragement, but a tiny one, small one.
Verse 23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Verse 24. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Verse 25. Grace be with you all.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So this is a wonderful conclusion, mm-hmm. isn't it? He ends on a virtually sort of like a personal
Very much
note.
So. Very human, isn't it? After all of this intellectual stuff, he's really a human being. And he even says innocent little words there in verse 18, pray for us, mm-hmm. you know? We skip over that, pray for us. I think so thankful, all of us, for those stalwart warriors of prayer who spend a lot of time praying for the ministry of others. That's an essential part of our teamwork.
You know, I was just looking at this verse 20, and I think there is sort of a beautiful summit that he reaches here in saying that the God of peace, that's wonderful, no matter what the circumstance, mm-hmm. he can be our peace, who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, that is Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead, affirming that. The great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal, and here's our word covenant again. Yes. It's like he's been from the word go.
Yes.
That's really been the central thought of all this writing, had it, this issue of a covenant, a new covenant. But this point that he now brings to us is sort of a summary statement that everything he's been saying can be summed up in this great covenant we've come to.
Yes.
This covenant that's now through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is the eternal, actually the word aeonium.
Mm-hmm. It is, the covenant of the age to come. You're right, to stress the covenant idea at the very end in summary. Also the fact that this is the only reference to the resurrection expressly. It's assumed, of course, that Jesus is the right hand of the Father, must have been resurrected.
Surely, yeah.
But this is the only deliberate reference to raising the great shepherd, the pastor, Greek word there, pimin. It's the pastor. Jesus is your ultimate pastor, raised him from the dead. And he's Jesus, our Lord. I have to comment on that because our Lord is straight out of Psalm 110:1. Yahweh, yes. God speaks to my Lord, the King, our King David, our Lord David. From this we get the supreme royal protocol. Jesus is not God. That's extraordinary. That makes two gods. He is, though, the Lord Messiah. He's our Lord. He's the my Lord of Psalm 110:1. And if people would just work on Psalm 110:1, that this writer built the whole book around, we would have clarity on who God and who Jesus are. My Lord, our Lord Messiah. And note that you cannot say our Yahweh. Mm. It doesn't make any sense. Yahweh is a personal name. Not our Yahweh, but our Lord David, yes.
Yes.
Our King David, our Lord Messiah. This is very clear. It was not a theological issue in these books at all, but it later became, unfortunately.
It's interesting then that Psalm 110:1, upon which all this hangs. But Psalm 110:1 on that point, the writer is not saying in Psalm 110:1, the speaker is not saying, my Yahweh said to my.
No.
It's not my Yahweh.
That
would imply there might be other Yahwehs.
That's right.
But there's only one.
That's right.
And you don't have my Yahweh and then somebody else's. This is just Yahweh, period. Yahweh said to my Lord.
That's right.
Now that implies there could be others who are lords out there, but
certainly
this writer in Psalm 110:1 has the one who is his Lord.
Yes. And for the community, then, that is our Lord come. You know, you go back into the deep roots of the Aramaic New Testament, Maranatha in Corinthians.
Yes.
They're thinking of the very earliest idea, our Lord come, my Lord come. That's Psalm 110:1. That's really very simple once we get that clear.
I like it a lot. And again, this concept we have here, the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the Aeonian covenant.
Certainly.
So
ratified.
I think we're already participating in the covenant here, this arrangement, this plan of God. We're already participants in this. But it is Aeonian in nature.
Yes.
It is related to the age to come,
indeed,
not just this moment in time
we're
in now.
Yes.
In this
Kingdom
wonderful preparation in this covenant.
Wonderful.
I love it.
Very beautiful.
I'm all for moving not back toward Moses, but I'm with this fellow that wrote Hebrews, or this person, and I'm for going forward in this new arrangement, the new covenant, all the way into the kingdom of God. I think that's
very, very important. Yes. That's the whole message. I like that, doing his will. I mean, that's those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom. That's standard, isn't it? You've got to be within the will of God. The challenge for us all is to define that will. You know, what is it that is obedience? We all know we have to obey Jesus, but what does that mean? Yeah. Does it mean I have to have prayer tassels? Does it mean I've got to give a precise mathematical tent or I'm sinning?
Sure.
What are the issues here? That's what tends to be so divisive, I think. We need to simplify and clarify that all the time.
So his conclusion then is, again, a bit personal. He's yes. saying, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation that you've so nicely pointed out. This is, for I have written to you briefly. I think that's, it is rather humorous. This is one of the mightiest writings I think you could read upon the on the earth today.
Right.
And, and he's calling it an exhortation, and he's written to them briefly.
Yes, yes.
How would you like to have heard the longer version?
I know, yes. If this is brief, what is long? Exactly right.
Would have been great.
Yeah, and those from Italy, I like that. Probably these people then are from Italy, but they're residing somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And so the writer is with them. They're out of town. They're out of state, so to speak. And they're all sending their greetings. Yeah.
Sort of like we find Priscilla and Aquila, who had recently come from Italy.
That's right. Italy, that indeed, way. The Hunter, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's great. Well, I love it all. This, and his last words then are, grace be with you all.
Mm.
That was a very powerful statement then, wasn't it? Not just a
very powerful.
Sort of a cursory statement.
No.
No. This is carries
grace.
Great weight. The last words he wants to say to them is, grace be with you all. Yeah.
That reminds me then of John. You know, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, there is a contrast there, comes through Jesus. I noticed then a doxology to Jesus there in verse 21. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. That's amazing. Right. That's a doxology, a glory be to Jesus. So we're not minimizing the status of Jesus, I hope,
surely
at all. We mustn't do that.
Surely.
Here is a doxology. There are several, actually, in the New Testament, which is amazing. I mean, that is very challenging, because to have a man elevated to that kind of rank shows the extraordinary thing that God has done with a perfect human being, isn't it?
Well, which, again, going all the way back to our opening chapter or two, seemed to have been the theme, all about the amazing miracle that God would take a man and exalt him even above the angels.
That's right.
This amazing thing. And to which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I have begotten you. So that's a
It's so important to keep these ideas clear, because if we talk about God as Father, as we clearly have to do in the New Testament, we then have to define Father. Now, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by the divine miracle in Mary.
Mm.
If you throw that away, you're now redefining the Father. You're saying to the Father, I don't want you to be the Father of Jesus in that special way. You're denying a very central part of who God is. If you start messing with his fatherhood, which begins with the miracle in Mary and then extends to us by rebirth, that we're his children in a slightly different way.
So you really can't, as you say, mess with, you can't really mess with who Jesus is without messing with
who
God's work and who he is.
Yes, exactly.
You're taking something away from God. You're taking away from God the pleasure of being the father of a human being.
That's right.
You're taking away from God the joy that he had in seeing a true human being born that he caused to come into existence.
Right.
Even as God took pleasure in the creation of Adam, God created Adam, and he, after creating Adam, he saw that it was good.
Yes.
He liked this.
Yes.
I think God, in creating his son Jesus in Mary, there was a pleasure in God in that. And we see in Luke 2 how that God is pleased as he grows, and he grows in favor with God and men, I think in verse 52, Luke 2, 52.
Yes.
So you're taking something away from God. You're taking the joy, his pleasure, if you could say the pride of a father, of being the father of a true human being. When we reduce Jesus, to the man Jesus, to not being God's true human son.
We don't say, well, I don't believe in the Father anymore. But wait a minute. If you say that he's not the father of Jesus by divine miracle in Mary, you've redefined father.
Yes.
That is another God. That's another form of father. That doesn't do justice to the actual definition of father in the Bible.
Right. Well, Anthony, I've enjoyed this so much. Can't tell you how much appreciate the opportunity to sit with you and work our way through this amazing writing. I've read this writing before, but never appreciated it so much as I do right now. It's just amazing to me.
I say amen to that, certainly.
One thing I would say for the benefit of our viewers is, this book is so wonderful, and there may be a tendency for a person to say, oh my, there's a lot of deep and amazing things in this book. Maybe I need to wait until I'm a more mature Christian before I begin to get into this. Actually, the opposite is true. Working in this book, working with it, reading it and rereading it, yes, will actually get you to the place where you are that more mature Christian you want to be. Don't wait till you think I'm a mature Christian so I can do this. We will become more mature as Christians by reading and understanding these writings, and and perhaps something like this video commentary that we're doing here will be helpful to people in getting the sense of what's going on and help them.
There's an awful lot of good background information in a lot of good commentary. I'm thinking of the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges, around 1900. You can get them secondhand. They're on every book of the Bible.
Sure.
But, you know, just a little reflection on it. It might cost you $2 or $3 secondhand.
Yeah.
Marvelous information. Mm. We're not going to guarantee everything would be quite right, but the substance of the background information is right, and it's done with a great deal of research.
Good material, yes.
A little bit of commentary work. You know, don't treat that as some scholarly exercise for the elite few who do that. No, everybody should enjoy, I think, the sort of discussion that we're having with this book here.
Well, it's obvious to me that the writer of Hebrews is not writing to scholastics.
No, not
that's
at all.
Not, he's
not
writing to everyday Christians in an everyday world and writing to them about powerful things that he really wanted everyday Christians to understand. So I think I would encourage all of our viewers, don't stop until you've got a good grasp of this book. It's very mighty. It's very wonderful.
It's a good challenge for everybody.
And go for it. Yeah,